Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This evening we pray thy will be done, Lord. We ask that you would help us and all men to reject our own wills. Help us to obey your will without any back talk. And help us to trust that your will alone is good. And so we also pray that you would help each one of us in all of our lives to carry out our earthly callings as service to Christ in gratitude for his salvation. We ask that you would mold our will so that we would do so as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Help us to understand what you require of us and give us a heart that desires to do what is pleasing to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 again. It's on page 947, Pew Bible. And our text this evening is verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. So please give your attention now to the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now let's take our Blue Psalter hymnal and turn to page 61. Page 61, Lord's Day 49. I'll read the question and we can read the answer together. What does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we continue to work through the Lord's Prayer dealing with the phrase, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does this phrase mean for us as a church, and what does it mean for us as Christians? What are we asking God to do? Well, our scripture passage this evening, Romans 12, 1 and 2, helps us to understand what we are asking of God when we pray these words. So let's take a moment to consider the context of our scripture passage. What's happening in Romans chapter 12? What's happening in the big picture of the book? Well, the Apostle Paul has shown us in Romans 1 through 3 how great our sin and misery are. And then he went on in Romans 4 through 11 to show us how we are delivered from all our sin and misery. And of course, we know that it is through the saving work of Christ alone that we have deliverance. It is by the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross that we are saved. And it is by grace through faith that we are brought into the blessedness of eternal life in Christ. And so if we have received the mercy of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we would have seen throughout this book, you read the book of Romans through, if we see how we've been delivered from all our sin and misery, that brings us to ask the question, how should we then live? So in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul begins to show us how we are to thank God for such deliverance. And what does Paul tell us? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So in light of God's manifold mercies, which he has poured out upon us in Christ Jesus, we ought to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean, sacrifice? Boys and girls, what did the people of Israel have to do in the Old Testament? They had to offer sacrifices to God. And those sacrifices in the Old Testament involved the death of an animal. The animal died in place of those on whose behalf the sacrifice was offered. The animal died instead of them. And we know that all of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed ahead to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for us and for our salvation. Christ died in our place. He died in our stead. He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sake. Now look back at verse 1 of our passage. When we see that word sacrifice there, there's a big difference between the sacrifice that we are supposed to offer in gratitude and all of the sacrifices that happened before it, the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice of Christ. So what is that difference? Do you see what the difference is? It's in our text. The difference is that the sacrifice we are to offer is a living sacrifice. That's different from the Old Testament sacrifices. That's different from Christ's sacrifice. We do not have to die in order to offer ourselves to God. And the reason that we do not have to die is because Christ has already died for us. The death and bloodshed needed to secure our salvation has been accomplished already by Christ. And our catechism helps us to understand the great benefit that we receive, each of us, in Christ's sacrifice. It says, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with Him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to Him. So congregation, think about what this means for you. Your old self, your body of sin, was crucified, put to death, and buried with Christ 2,000 years ago when He accomplished His sacrifice on the cross. And so what does this mean for us today? Well, flip back with me to Romans 6, verse 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 8, a couple pages back. What does it mean for us that Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for us? Well, look at Romans 6, 8. Here Paul tells us, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. You see, the death is accomplished. It is finished. If you are united to Christ through faith, then you already died with Christ in His death on the cross. And so for you, to offer yourself as a sacrifice does not mean to die, but rather to live for Him. It means to offer yourself to Him as a living sacrifice by His resurrection power, by His resurrection life. That's how we live. How we live. We continually offer our whole lives to God as we are empowered by Christ's resurrection. And we do this by making a conscious decision not to live for ourselves, but instead to live for Him. That's what it means to be a sacrifice. We give up of ourselves. Well, why should we do that? Well, for one thing, it makes sense considering what Christ has done for us, right? God has saved us through Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross, and so we reciprocate. We say thank you by offering our bodies in return as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving, of gratitude to God for His mercies. But look at the end of verse 1. That also helps us to see why we do this. It says in your ESV, this is your spiritual worship. This is your spiritual worship. This is how you worship God. Or as it is better translated in the footnote, this is your rational service. Now, why would Paul call this a rational or reasonable service? Why would he pick the word that has that implication? Not just a spiritual worship, but a rational or reasonable worship. And should that word affect how we think of our Christian worship that we offer to God? This rational service applies to all of life, but let's think about it for a moment just in the context of the worship service. What do we see in much of modern evangelicalism, if you've ever visited one of their churches? What does the worship service look like in those churches? And what's the attitude that they're promoting? Well, many evangelical churches aim to entertain. Very often they'll organize the service based on what they think will draw the most people in. So they have rock bands. They show movie clips in the middle of the sermon. They use props to help make the sermon come alive. And in charismatic circles, there's all sorts of stuff going on too. People speaking in gibberish, people waving banners, snake handlers, and so on. And so what do those have in common? What do evangelical and charismatic churches focus on? Well, what they're doing is they're trying to create an atmosphere. An atmosphere that will play to people's emotions. You see, it's not about thinking. It's not about engaging our minds. It's all about the experience. It's all about the emotions. It's what we feel. That's all it is. But Paul appeals to us here to offer a rational service to God. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't involve emotions. Certainly it does involve our emotions as well. But it's not all emotions, no thought. There's thought involved. It is to be a rational worship. We're not called to a mindless worship. We're not called to uncritically accept all of the latest worship fads. And we don't base our service on what makes us feel good. And the reason we don't do these things is because that's not the kind of worship that God has commanded us in His Word. It's not just about what makes us feel good about ourselves. It is to be a rational service. It involves the mind being transformed by God's Word. Now, the Apostle Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 14:33, where he tells us God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And in verse 40 of that chapter, he writes that all things should be done decently and in order. So worship is not just a mindless activity. It's not just governed by our emotions. It's not thoughtless. It's not effortless. You can't just show up on Sunday and grow spiritually by osmosis. True worship takes thought and effort. God calls us to a rational service. He calls us to engage our mind, our reason, and our intellect. We don't just check those things at the door. And so what does that mean for how we come to the worship service? Well, it means we should prepare ourselves for the service, and especially for the sermon. Get enough sleep Saturday night, or drink some coffee in the morning so that your mind will be alert, so you'll be awake and ready to hear what Jesus has to say to us through His Word. And if it helps you to follow along in the outline, then do that, or write notes. Do whatever helps you to engage your mind in what Christ is telling us, what He is saying to us. Maybe take the sermon notes home and discuss them with your family around a meal and apply them to yourself and to your circumstances. See, the life of gratitude to which Christ has called us takes thought and effort. It is a rational service. And taking this back to our theme this evening, if we truly desire for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, if that is our prayer, if that's what we pray, and if that's our desire, then we're going to carefully be studying what God's will is. We need to know His will so that we might live according to His will. And of course, we don't stop with just knowing God's will. It's more than just taking in information. We have to meditate, think about it. Let it sink into our hearts until we actually begin to live according to God's revealed will. That's something we're trying to do, especially in the men's Bible study. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, lends itself to this very well because Proverbs is such a practical book. It shows us how we are to live according to God's will. It gives us pictures of life according to God's will on the one hand, and it also gives us pictures of life not according to God's will, of life according to our own will. As Christians, we would do well to pay attention to those things, to pay attention to what the Scripture is telling us and teaching us about God's will and this service which He requires of us. Okay, so now we're going to see how the Apostle Paul fleshes this out a bit, what the service is, as we work through verse 2. And we'll deal with Paul's admonition in two parts. First, the negative side. We are to reject our own wills. That's the negative side. And then second, we'll deal with the positive side. We are to embrace God's will. Okay, so first, when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are asking God to help us to reject our own wills. And the way that Paul enjoins this in verse 2 of our passage is by saying, "Do not be conformed to this world." That's the negative command. It tells us what we should not do. Do not be conformed to this world. So what that tells us is that a person who has presented himself as a living sacrifice to God has made a conscious decision not to live for his own will any longer. Is that different from the way that most of the world lives? Most people in this world live for their own will. They live to satisfy their own desires. My will be done. But Paul tells us not to live this way. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to be like everyone else. We are called to be different. So let's think about this. What are some of the things that this world desires? How does this world say, "My will be done"? And how does this world seek to satisfy its desires? Well, some people spend endless hours working, trying to get more and more money. That's their desire, to make a lot of money, to be able to buy lots of stuff. Some people will sit around all day watching TV, playing video games, or browsing Facebook because their desire is to entertain themselves or to gossip with their friends. Some people will spend a lot of time and money donating to charitable causes. So a good thing, right? But the reason they do it is because they desire to look good to everyone else. And so all of these people, what they're concerned about is their own will. Their desire is, "My will be done. I'm going to do what I want to do." So that's what they choose to do rather than seeking God's will. That's the pattern of this world. People live for themselves. Now, congregation, as we hear that, hopefully we realize that the desires of this world, the desire to seek your own good, is antithetical to God's way of working. That's antithetical to God's desires. We are to seek His will first. This world denies that. And so this world is at war with God. This world is battling against our Lord. And even though God has regenerated us, He's made us born again by His Holy Spirit. He's given us a new heart and new desires. We still struggle, don't we? We still struggle with the remnants of sin in us. Our sinful desires are at war with God's holy desires. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd say that there's too much of the world in each of us, right? Too much of our own desires, our own will. So that's why we need to pray this prayer so much. That's why we continually come back over and over again to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray those words every Lord's Day as a church, and maybe even every day as a family. But do we really think about what those words mean and what we're saying when we express them? Do we really pray those words from our heart? "Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life." Because that's what God wants from us. And that's what it means to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. We pray for His power to resist the temptation to be conformed to this world. We have to constantly live our lives going against the grain, going against the rest of society, and even against much of the church. Much of the so-called church, they just live for themselves. They live to continue their institution and not the interest of Christ. We must fight that temptation all of our lives. Fight the temptation to live for ourselves and to seek our own will. So for us, life is a battle. It's a war, but it's a battle worth fighting, because this is how we say thanks to Jesus, our amazing Savior, by seeking to live for His will rather than our own. Now look back at verse 1. What else did Paul tell us about what it means to be a living sacrifice? He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So notice those words, holy and acceptable. In order for a living sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it must be holy. It must be set apart. And so this confirms what we have discussed earlier. If we're living sacrifices, we should be different from the rest of the world. We should be set apart to live for God and not for ourselves. And look at how our catechism describes what this should look like. We pray for God to help everyone carry out the work He has called to. How? As willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. As willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. How willingly and faithfully is that? Perfectly. The angels in heaven obey God's word without a thought to their own will. They are completely obedient to Him all the time without question. Their will has been completely conformed to His will. And that's what we are called to long for and to pray for. Even if we'll never be that obedient in this life, we're always looking ahead. We're looking forward. We're looking all the way to life as it should be. To life in heaven, where God will have completely transformed our will to submit to His will. But in the meantime, how do we grow in this? How do we learn to be set apart and to reject our own wills? Well, we look to what Christ has done for us. We remember that we have died with Christ. Our old man is crucified with Him. And even more, we remember that we have been raised with Christ to a new life. And so we set our minds on the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. And as we do that, as we look forward to our eternal home in heaven, we'll be able to reject the things of this world. We'll be able to say no to our will. Your will be done, Lord, not mine. And why will we be able to say that? Why will we be able to reject our own will? Because we'll see the things of heaven. We'll see that heaven is so much better than anything this world has to offer. We'll realize that God's will really is that much better than our will. He knows better what we will enjoy, what we will love, and what is good. His will is perfect. And so looking to Christ in heaven and trusting in Christ in heaven, we'll be able to put to death what is earthly in us. We will no longer be ruled by sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We'll be able to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from our mouths. We'll be able to give up that old pattern of living, because we have put off the old self. And by faith, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. So that's the way we resist being conformed to this world. We look ahead to the better world to come. We resist being conformed to this world by looking ahead to that better world. And this brings us to the next section, the positive side. So when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're not only saying, I want to reject my will. We're saying, Lord, help us to embrace Your will. Help us to embrace what is good, righteous, and holy. And this is the positive side of Paul's exhortation as well. He starts out saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed be transformed. We were all born in bondage to sin, and so we need God to work out a complete change in us. We need to be different. We still struggle with the remnants of sin in us. And so we pray that God will help us to obey His will without any backtalk. We want Him to bring that change in us to completion. Now, what does this backtalk refer to? Boys and girls, have you ever been chastised for talking back to your parents? Why is that such a bad thing? Why is it that when our parents tell us to do something, we should obey without questioning them, without saying, Mom or Dad, why should I do that? Why do I have to do that? Well, the reason we shouldn't do that is because it's disrespectful. It calls into question whether your mom and dad desire what is best for you. You're questioning whether their will is good. Whether they really care about you. Whether they're really telling you to do this because it's good for you. That's disrespectful. Your parents know more than you. And so you should trust them. Well, if that's true, if we shouldn't talk back to our mom and dad, then how much more should we not talk back to God? God always knows and desires what is best for us. He knows absolutely everything, and He is infinitely good. He never makes mistakes. His will is perfect. Okay, so that's what it means to be transformed. We need to be changed so that we embrace God's will, so that we see it as good, so that we believe that He wants what's best for us, so that we believe that He truly is our Father in heaven who cares for us and wants the best for us. Our will must be conformed to God's will. And so how does this transformation happen? How does this great change get worked out in us? Well, what does the Scripture say? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So God transforms us by renewing our minds. He renews our minds so that we can take captive every thought to obey Christ. He gives us the ability to test everything. We are to test everything, every deed, every word, every thought, by Scripture. And by testing, that's how we can figure out. That's how we can discern what God's will is. So isn't it interesting how Paul again draws our attention to the importance of the mind? Because the mind is involved in the activity of testing. We have to think in order to discern what God's will is. We have to recognize what He has taught us in Scripture and obey that. And so we seek the renewal of our mind by diligently studying God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. And we do that so we can understand God's will and so that we can grow in our trust of God. This book shows us that God truly desires what is best for us. He's been faithful throughout all of redemptive history to all of His people at all times. If we see that, then it will help us to grow in our trust of Him. And it will help us to say, yes, Thy will be done, because I do trust that You want what is best for me, that You are working out all things for my good and for Your glory. But this trust, this understanding, this ability to discern God's will, it doesn't come automatically. It takes effort. It takes a lot of effort on our part. So we need to continually keep our Bibles open. We need to continually be on our knees in prayer every day, praying this, Thy will be done, and teach me Your will. Now finally, in our Scripture, notice how Paul describes God's will at the end of this verse. What does he say about it? The will of God is what is good and acceptable and perfect. And our catechism says it this way, Your will alone is good. So that's why we pray to God, Thy will be done, because God's will is better than our will. God knows better than us what is good for us. God wants better for His children than His children want for themselves. So that's why we should desire to submit to His will, because His will alone is good. But of course, we all struggle with this, don't we? We all desire things contrary to God's will. It happens far more often than we would like to think. We often fail to submit to God's will, to do the things He tells us to do, to the things that we know already that He wants us to do, let alone the things that we haven't yet understood about Scripture. And even the good things that we do, even the good things that we do can often be done from bad motives. Sometimes when we go to church, the reason isn't so much because we desire to worship God. Sometimes it's just we go because we don't want to look bad to other people. I mean, that's especially true for me, right? Imagine how bad I would look if I didn't show up for the service. But we're weak. We're weak and our desires are far from where they should be. So if we feel our weakness, if we understand our weakness, and we see that even the good works that we do are done from wrong motives, we might get discouraged. We might wonder, why should I bother? Why should I even bother striving to offer myself to God as an offering of thanksgiving? Can anything I do really be pleasing to God? Because everything I do, there's something wrong with it. My motive is not perfect. Ever in any work that I do. So can that really please God? Is there really any point to this? Why should we even try to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? Well, here's the wonderful good news. Our Lord Jesus Christ did everything in His life, did everything He did with a perfect will. Throughout His life, He always desired to please His Father. His perfect desire to please His Father in everything covers all of our weaknesses, all of our stains. We don't always desire things the way we should. We don't always do things for the right reasons, but He always did. And so His perfect will covers our weaknesses and failures. And so because Christ has covered all our impurities, all the impurities of our living sacrifice, God looks upon us. When we desire to obey Him, when we strive to obey Him, He looks upon the living sacrifice of our bodies that we offer and accepts it with joy. See, we're united to Christ. We are united to Him. And so the living sacrifice we offer is holy and acceptable to God in Christ. And so when our loving Father looks upon our feeble efforts at seeking His will, He looks upon them with delight. He rejoices to see even the frail beginnings of obedience in us. Because our Father sees us in light of the work His Son accomplished for us in His perfect life, in His perfect obedience. So isn't that encouraging to us? Isn't it encouraging to know that when you desire to live for God, when you're doing your best to please Him, to show Him thanks for what He has done, even though you do so imperfectly, God's not angry with you. He's not looking at your imperfections. God is actually very pleased with you because He looks upon you through the lens of His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So doesn't it excite you to have the opportunity to offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice of thanks, knowing that God accepts it, that it is pleasing to God, that He's delighted in it. To offer that sacrifice, that living sacrifice, not only in the worship service, but in all of life. And so as we go about our week, let's pray that God will help each of us to carry out the work He is called to, whatever that may be. You know, whether it's just taking care of the kids at home, going shopping at the grocery store, driving your truck to deliver a load, or sitting in a cubicle in front of your computer, selling some appliances, teaching students at school, eating a meal with your family. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to God's glory. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. Begin your day by saying, Lord, Thy will be done in my life. Help me. Help me to offer myself to You today as a living sacrifice. And so if that's how we go about our life, and if that's how we look at our life, we can live our whole life in joyful worship of the Lord. So when you wake up in the morning tomorrow and get ready to head off to work, make sure that you remember that you are heading off to worship Christ as well. A very wise man once said, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. It all belongs to Him. Our entire life, our worldly work, our earthly callings, it is all under the Lordship of Christ." So may we remember to seek God's will, to seek to live according to God's will, to pray for God's will to come in every aspect of our life. May we withhold nothing of ourselves from Christ, but give ourselves up completely as a living sacrifice. In everything that we do, may our heart's desire and our prayer be, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, "Thy will be done in our church and in our lives." For we have many opinions and we have many desires about how things should be done, but in the end we know that we simply must entrust ourselves to Your will. Help us to believe that Your will is good. Help us to believe that You do control all things in Your providence. And You do. You are willing to help us, to create in us a desire to offer ourselves to You in gratitude. So help us to do that every day of our lives, to give ourselves to You as an offering of thanksgiving. We love You, Lord. We thank You for the salvation that we have in Christ. And please enable us to show our gratitude for so great a salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by turning in our Blue Psalter hymnal to number 462. Take my life and let it be. 462. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this Lord's Day. We ask that you would please bless us and